hope that you are filled with joy this morning as we come together and celebrate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, and He came for us as a gift and an offering for us to have joy, to have life, to have peace, to have eternal life, all the promises that we read about in the Scriptures of our Lord and Savior. And what a great night of joy we had last night of celebrating with the kids and families that came to receive the gifts that you so generously provided in the meal that you provided and the prayers that were given, all the efforts that was made to make that a wonderful time for the kids and families last night. And I know they received the joy of the Lord by your presence and by your time. Not just your presence, but by your presence. Both and. They were blessed. And so praise God for that and the opportunities that we have to give and like that in so many ways this time of year and really all year time to give of our time and our effort and our energy and our life to others. This coming Wednesday night, there will be no class, but we will be meeting. We're doing kind of a service out at Baycrest. Meet there at 6 p.m. Bring your Christmas joy and bring your voices. Dress a little festive. We're going to meet at Baycrest and sing to George and Linda and other friends that we have there. And then meet back here at 7 for some finger foods and cocoa. And so bring some finger foods and cookies and stuff. Cocoa will be provided. And come at 6 o'clock at Baycrest, back here at 7, to continue sharing in our joy of the Lord. And also, next Sunday is a day. Next Sunday is a day. What day is next Sunday? Christmas! Next Sunday is Christmas, and praise God that it's on a Sunday that we can come together as a family. We are going to have just worship on Sunday morning on Christmas. There will be no class time. I wanted to honor the time that we have at home with our families that morning to not be in such a rush, but also remember that we are meeting for worship still. Be here at 10:30. But the kids are preparing some songs and some readings to be a part of our worship next Sunday. And so if you have kids that are going to be here a part of that, Krista asked that they are here by 10:15. So if you just show up at normal class time, you'll make it. Okay, if you have kids, just show up at 9:30. You'll be here by 10:15. All will be fine and dandy. But 10:15 for sure with the kids. Be here at 10:30. We'll have a time to celebrate together that day, which is the Lord's Day. And what a great Lord's Day this is. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So glad to have everyone here this morning. It has been a great blessing to be looking at what I've been calling a prelude, the coming of the Messiah, the announcing of the King. We looked at in Matthew 1 the birth story of the Christ that was born to the Virgin Mary, and the promise that was given and that was fulfilled, that you will give birth to a son and you will name him Emmanuel, which will mean God with us. As prophesied in Isaiah, it said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given." In Isaiah 11, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." And Jesse was the father of David, and we know Jesus was in the line of the King David. It says, "So from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." We looked at the Magi coming, the first verse of the prelude, where the Magi were following a star, and they come asking, "Where is the King of the Jews? We have come to worship Him." And upon seeing the face of the baby Jesus, they bow down and they worship and they unload gifts and treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh, the gifts that were meant for a king. And the King they have seen, the King has been revealed, and they present their worship to Him. The second line of the prelude was John proclaiming out in the desert, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Preparing the hearts of all the people, giving all the people a time to say that the King is coming, the King is here. Turn your hearts from whatever life you've been living that hasn't been in line with the Lord, and turn to the Lord. Be right when the Lord appears. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And we get to Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17. We get a third announcement, a third message of the coming of the King. A voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son. With Him, I'm well pleased." We have voices that are attesting to the identity of Jesus. We have Scripture that prophesies a virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. We have prophets, John, in the wilderness announcing, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And now we have a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Well, here in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 3, 13, we have the first appearing of the adult Jesus. We had the baby Jesus in Matthew 1. Now we have the first appearing of the adult man Jesus. He steps onto the scene, and he comes to John, out to John, where John is proclaiming and preparing the way for the King. And the King arrives, the one that John said, "I am not worthy to touch his feet. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. I'm not worthy to become that low." And Jesus comes onto the scene, and he comes wanting to identify himself with those who are turning their hearts to him. Those who are repenting and turning to the Lord, he comes in obedience, and he participates with them in the act that they were doing. They were coming to him, and as people were coming to John, he was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," and they come confessing their sins and being baptized. Now, Jesus had no sins to be confessed. It wasn't the sins he was needing to have been made right, but it was the obedience and the act of joining them as they were participating in this new kingdom. And they come to identify themselves, and he humbles himself. He comes to John wanting to be baptized. But John says, I need to be baptized by you. You can't have me baptized. I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. And you come to me." You see, Jesus comes and knows John's heart. He says, "But I am the humble servant. I've not come to be a king like any other king." And he lowers himself below the one who says, "I'm not worthy to untie his shoes." And now he comes wanting me to baptize him. He shows his humility. And now John prophesied about the baptism that Jesus would bring. John was having a baptism of repentance, a baptism of a turn of heart, a sign that that hearts were turning from one way of living to another. And he says, "This one will come and will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire," a baptism that would provide a perfect cleansing. The only one that can forgive sins, the only one that can, and it's by the power of the Spirit and by fire that can completely burn off the sin. So John, when Jesus was coming to him, was probably thinking, "No, I need your baptism. I know my baptism was only so much. I need your baptism, the one of the Holy Spirit, the one of fire." But Jesus knows, no, this is to fulfill all righteousness, and he is baptized by John. And heaven is opened up, and a revelation from God, and the Holy Spirit descends on him. It wasn't a dove, it was like a dove. It looked like a dove. And a voice reveals Jesus. A voice announces, "Who is this King? Who is this man? Who is this person?" Jesus as the Son of God. The first announcing of who Jesus is as the Son of God. Here in this scene, we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. All are clearly seen. This community of the essence of who God is. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. The God that has always been in community, one with another, even from the very beginning. For God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when God created man, he created them, it says, in our image. It has always been the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And here in this moment at His baptism is where heaven and earth collide. This physical act, this humanity collides with the Spirit and with God. And you know, there's a few events that happen in our lives where heaven and earth collide. You know, I think in a marriage, that's where heaven and earth collide, where we're coming before God and we're saying, we're doing this in the act of God. And heaven and earth collide there. He's meeting us there. And in the waters of baptism, heaven and earth collide there, where the Spirit is meeting us. There's flesh and blood is there. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're taking bread and we're taking juice, but we're taking body and we're taking blood. And Jesus is meeting us here. Heaven and earth are meeting us here. And at this moment of Christ's baptism, heaven and earth collide. And we have the Father. We have the Son. And we have what looks like, as best as they could describe it, looks like a dove, Spirit descending on Him. The Holy Spirit is in some visible form. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus didn't need the Spirit. He had the Spirit already. He didn't from the time He was born to the time of His baptism, be living without the Spirit, because He was unique. He was born of the Spirit. Mary was able to be conceived as a virgin because the Holy Spirit came upon her. The Spirit was already born into Him. He didn't need the Spirit, but we see the Spirit coming down upon Him as a sign of showing the Spirit is in Him. You know, for Jesus to go out and now proclaim the giving of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, but of fire and of forgiveness, it was a sign of showing that the Spirit is now resting on Him. We have other times where we see examples of a visible form of the Spirit appearing in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, 3 through 4, as they are preaching there, it says that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we have examples of a visible form of showing the Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord and happening at this moment of baptism. You know, have you ever looked at the clouds and you say, hey, I see a dinosaur. I see a sailboat. Is it really a sailboat? Is it really a dinosaur? But it looks like that. It looks like, it's not really that, but it looks like that. You know, the face rock down in Bandon, is it really a face? That's debatable. Is there really a whole head and body underneath there? You know, is it a real face? Is it a real person? It looks like. And so here, you know, the Spirit is, a lot of times is symbolized as a dove, but it wasn't actually a dove. It looked like a dove. But it appears and it rests on the Lord. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And in Isaiah 42:1, it says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. This same gift of the Holy Spirit is what is promised to us who are baptized, those who believe. It's given to us as a gift. And in Acts 2:38, Peter speaks and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, that repentance, that turning that we talked about last week, that radical change to obey the Lord, that I'm turning from one way of living to living the way of the Lord, to be baptized, baptized in Jesus' baptism, the baptism that is in the Holy Spirit and that is in that with fire that cleanses completely, that we participate in the death and the burial and praise God for the resurrection of Christ, having our sins washed away. And how is that cleansing taking place? It's by the work of the Spirit. And forgiveness, sanctified, made holy, wiped away, washed away, never to be seen again. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit being God with us. God with us. The Holy Spirit is very personal, very intimate to us. And it's a personality and a part of Christ and God that I don't speak much of. But yet when I speak of Christ and I speak of God being with me, I know He's with me because it's the Spirit who is in me. That is the gift that has been given. Jesus has gone to heaven. God is everywhere. The Spirit is now here with us. You know, when I pray, and maybe when you pray, I don't know, we talked about what name we pray in. You know, we may say, Dear God, Dear Father. We may say, Lord. We may say, Jesus. But have we ever thought about praying in the name of the Holy Spirit? Dear Holy Spirit. It may sound kind of weird, because the Spirit is kind of weird, kind of odd, because we can't see it. We can't wrap our hands around it. But it is the Spirit who is with us. To pray the name of the Holy Spirit. When we're reading through some of these prayers through this 40 days of prayer, we read about in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22, it says, Now it is God who makes us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So the Spirit is in us, and it's marking us, and it's identifying us. It's what fills us. And I couldn't imagine life without the Holy Spirit, without that gift. I couldn't imagine life without the presence of God and Christ here with us. The gift that was given to me at my baptism. For me to know that God is with me. God is with us. When the coming of the birth of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And we know His life. He doesn't always stay on this earth. He left, but He promised a counselor. He promised another, and is the gift of the Spirit that marks us. And the Spirit fills us completely. How far can the Spirit reach within us? Does it just sit in a little chair in my heart? A little room inside of me? No, He's bigger than that. He fills completely. And we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, it says, May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what can fill that through and through? It's the Spirit that can purify and cleanse body, soul, and spirit, that can forgive and can cleanse completely. So the Spirit marks us, and we are identified by God because of the Spirit. And it fills us. And the Spirit, we may not recognize or communicate with the Spirit like maybe we do with the Lord or with God. But the Spirit knows us. The Spirit is very aware of who we are. And very aware of our thoughts and our life. And is working in us. We see go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a few selected verses here, 9 through 11. It says, You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. See, the Spirit fills us, it marks us, and it lives within us. And it is what makes us alive. It's what defeats the sin that leads to death, that brings us life. We live because the Spirit of God is alive in us. In Romans 8:12, it says, Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is active. It says the Spirit leads us. It's active. It's involved. So the Spirit marks us. The Spirit knows us. The Spirit gives us life, and we live by that. And the Spirit leads us. And in Romans 8:26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, and with groans that words cannot express. And He searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Praise God for the Spirit that is living within us. He knows us so well that when we don't know what to say, He knows. He intercedes. He talks to the Lord for us on our behalf. He's active. He searches our hearts, and He knows. The Spirit is so personal and so intimate. And this the revelation of the Spirit within us and the reality of the Spirit within us should fill us with such confidence to know what power is living within us, what possibility of life is living within us, that the presence of God is with us, is in us. And it's by the reality of the Holy Spirit. And the reality of this gift should bring peace. You know, the Lord mentions it as a comforter, to know that we are not alone. We are not away. The Spirit is with us. And so when Jesus is baptized, we have the appearance of the Spirit lighting on him like a dove. And then the announcement, the word that is said from the Lord, from God himself identifying who Jesus is, saying, this is my son. This is my son. This is the identification, is the basis of every test and every question and every belief about Jesus, is wrestling with this question. Is Jesus the Son of God? Because if you are the Son of God, then what? This is the question that was put upon the Lord, that he was tested with, and that people contemplated with. It was the confession of this statement that every believer must come to acknowledge who Jesus really is. You know, this is where Satan tests the Lord. In Matthew 4, we're not going to cover this in a series anytime soon, but that Matthew, that Satan tempts the Lord, says, if you are the Son of God, then make these rocks bread. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself off this cliff. If you are. You know, John, in his testimony, in his gospel, as he's recounting about this scene, he says, John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize you with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. We see the disciples, they contemplate this. They have to decide and come to understanding and come to faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And as Jesus, there's a scene, Jesus is walking on the water, and the scene where he calls Peter out to him, and Peter has the faith to say, if it is you, call me. And he calls him, he jumps out, and he starts to walk on the water until he starts to look around and see the waves and the wind and start crashing, and then he starts to fall, and the Lord grabs him, and they get back in the boat. And then when they climb in the boat, and the wind calms down, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And Peter, he makes the good confession in Matthew 16, saying, when he asked straight out, he asked his disciples, the disciples are coming to him saying, some are saying you're Elijah, some saying you're this, some saying you're one of the prophets. But he says, Jesus asked them straight up, who do you say I am? And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And even on trial, even on his trial, the high priest Caiaphas in Matthew 26, he says, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "If you are the Son of God," Jesus, the Lord announces at his baptism, at this moment, "This is my Son, the Son of God." And he says, "With him I love, with him I'm well pleased." I love watching my children, especially in their programs. Just last week they had a program. And I love seeing them. I love seeing them sing. I love seeing the joy they have, expressing their talents. I love seeing when they are doing right and even when they're doing wrong. Because love is not determined by their actions. When they're doing right, when they're doing wrong, it's unconditional. I love watching them, even when they're in the wrong. Even when I want to strangle them, I still love them. These are my children. This is my son. This is my daughter. And I love them. And I'm pleased with them. And I'm especially pleased with them when they're obedient. When I see them being obedient to me, to my wife, to others, when I see how they're interacting, when they're being kind, and they're doing the things that they've been taught from us or taught from God's Word, I love them and I'm well pleased. Well, God looks at His Son at this moment, looks down and He says, "This is my Son, whom I love." I love Him. He's everything. He's being obedient to me. He's fulfilling the purpose. And He's doing it on His own will, in His own accord. And I'm well pleased with Him. Church, this is the testimony you've heard about the coming of the Messiah, the King, the Son of God. This is the one whom we celebrate. The season of celebrating the birth of Christ. But there's two questions. Is Jesus the Son of God? And if He is the Son of God, is He your Lord? The questions of all questions. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is He your Lord? To make that confession that Jesus is the Son of God. To make the confession that Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, do you love Him? Do you really love Him? And what does it mean to say, "I love you, Lord"? What does it mean to say, "I love you" to anyone? Are you willing to sacrifice everything of yourself for the best interest of Him? Because that's what love is. Love is the sacrifice. You know, we see in Scriptures, what is love? God is love. Well, what is love? "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish." Love is a sacrifice. Love is a gift for the benefit of the other. As Lord, do you love Him? And as Lord, are you pleased with Him? Are you pleased with Him? The question I wonder is Jesus really enough? Is He really enough? Because if He was enough, there wouldn't be room for anything else. There wouldn't be time for anything else. There would be nothing else that could tempt us away from how great He is. If we were pleased with Him, if He was enough, if we understood how great He really is, that He is God, He is the Son of God, He's given it all. He's the giver of everything. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus Lord? Is He Lord of your life? Do you love Him? Is He enough? And if He's enough, and if you love Him, then obey. Then obey. Belief means nothing without obedience. Obedience means nothing without belief. They go hand in hand. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is Lord? Well, you are His son and daughter. Just as Christ is His son, you are His son. You are His daughter. And He loves you. You are His dearly loved son, His dearly loved daughter. He sees you and He is in love with you. And He is pleased with you. God loves you and is pleased with you. So the question is, so what? So what? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is He Lord? What does that mean for you? What is the gift you need to bring to Him? What is the word you need to say to Him? What is it you need to let go of? You need to turn from, to repent of, to confess, to let go of, to worship the Lord, to bow down before the Lord, to give Him your all. So this morning, I ask you, and your invitation is to come and to confess. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus your Lord? And we'd be happy to hear your response on that, and to walk with you in that. Come now as we stand and sing.